Our December sermon series is Recovering the Lost Hospitality Commandments. Today's sermon title, Biblical Hospitality, Seeing the Gospel Spread from Home to Home. Seeing the Gospel Spread from Home to Home. Imagine you never grew up going to church, ever. Imagine being in a non-Christian home where church was just not at all a part of your life. Not ever. Sunday mornings would come and go, and you'd be doing something else besides going to church on Sunday morning. No Sunday school, no worship service, none of that. And so here you are in that home, non-Christian parents, growing up as a child. Probably the only time you ever heard the words Jesus Christ or God, or in a negative context, swearing, anger, okay? And then you grow up in the school system where you are hearing constantly through the educational system, through the biology classes and other classes, that this world came to be through evolution. All came to be by chance. There really is no God. And so you are in that worldview of an anti-God culture, an anti-God mentality. And then you get involved with the cultural programming that's programmed to our students every single day through the media, through television. And the view of Christians is extremely negative, critical, they're judgmental, they're against everything. And so all of a sudden, someone comes along to you and invites you to come to church on Sunday morning. What's your reaction going to be? Is it going to be positive? Is it going to be negative? What's your reaction going to be? You want me to go there with those people? So we had a discussion on Thursday night in our gospel community group, because the week before, we had some non-Christian students in our gospel community group come with their boyfriends and have dinner with us. It was just fun. We enjoyed it. And I asked the kids to come again and to come to church on Sunday morning. Their mom was working. She couldn't be there. And so in our discussion at Gospel Community, I was saying, why don't you think they showed up on Sunday morning? And the honest answer in the Gospel Community group was, are you kidding, Pastor? Are you kidding? To come to church on Sunday morning from that perspective is almost too much to ask. Isn't that amazing? Good insight, good discussion. They're so right. They're so right in many respects. So look at the people out in our culture today, and I think what we need to do is we need to kind of divide them up into groups. Because if you're going to pass out one of these cards, you never know where that person's been. Maybe they're totally unchurched, absolutely. Maybe God's working on their heart already. Maybe God is moving them towards coming to church because they're at a point in their life where they're really seeking answers. You just don't know. And so there's this person who is totally out of any kind of fellowship, just like the person I just described, have no idea of biblical truth. Then there's some who are searching. Then there's this other category over here. So we've got total pagans, maybe, then searching pagans. And then over here, there's an entire group, a good percentage of people who used to go to church, who no longer go to church because they've been discouraged, hurt feelings, one thing after another. It wasn't meeting their needs of some sort, so they quit going entirely. So there's that group, and then there are church people. So, how can we look at Scripture today to use a different doorway? That's what I'm talking about. The front door is very hard for a person to walk through, but are there other doors that are available to help people in whatever category we find them to come and meet Jesus? And the answer to that is yes. Yes. And that doorway that's most effective is our homes. Theme verse, Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. That's our theme verse for the entire month of December. We'll do something a little different on December 23rd, but for the most of our Sundays, this is our topic. This is our topic. We talked a little bit about the word hospitality last week. It's made up of two Greek words, philos, which is another word for love, like Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, and xenia, which is strangers. You've heard it. Xenophobia, which is a fear of strangers. And so what hospitality means is a love, literally phila, xenia, a love for strangers. Our main point today is this. Put the main point up there for me, Amanda. There are cultural barriers. There are cultural barriers, just as I have described, right? For non-believers to overcome on their way to hearing the gospel and fellowshipping in the gospel. On Sunday mornings, we fellowship together in the gospel. And the hospitality of our homes make that process easier. All right, so let's go into the scripture. Get your Bibles open. Open them up right now, because we're going to look at a number of passages of scripture to look at New Testament hospitality, the use of homes. The use of homes to spread the gospel from neighbor to neighbor, from city to city. That is the number one way the gospel was shared in the New Testament, was home to home. So point number one, the early church used the hospitality of their homes to evangelize more than any other location or method. Think about it. Back in the New Testament times, there were no buildings. Look at the early church. Obviously, they worshiped in the temple in Jerusalem, but after worshiping on the Sabbath day, and then where did they worship? On the Lord's Day. Where did they go? Did they have a building to go to? No, they did not. They did not have a structure. So where did they worship? All those thousands of people, where did they go on the Lord's Day? And then Monday through Friday and Saturday as well, where did they go to hold church? They did it in their homes, home to home to home. Most of the ministry, 90% of the ministry of the church in the New Testament was done in individual homes. Turn your Bibles now to the book of Acts, chapter 5, as we look at this practice of ministry out in the homes and ministering the gospel home to home to home. Acts 5:42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus, the very Son of God. And Paul, in the book of Acts chapter 20, when he got to the city of Ephesus, and he's talking about his ministry with them, he spent a good 2 years, almost 3 years, in the city of Ephesus, preaching and teaching and training and discipling. Acts 20:20, what did he say about his time spent with the Christians at Ephesus? They too did not have a church building, no building at all, but hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, thousands literally, I'm sure there were, thousands in the church. Where did they meet? Paul tells us, Acts 20:20, how I did not shrink, he says, from declaring to you anything that was profitable in the Word of God, and teaching you in public when I had a chance, and from house to house. That's how the ministry was done. Look at the life of Jesus Christ. He did it exactly the same way, home by home by home. When he was invited into a home, he ministered through the house. Luke chapter 5, verse 29. He invited Matthew, obviously Levi, to join his crew. He was a tax collector. What did Levi do? Immediately. And Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house. He didn't rent a hall, didn't go to the synagogue, didn't go to the temple. No, let's do it in my home. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him so Jesus could teach the truth of the Word of God in their home. How was Cornelius reached? Cornelius was reached in Acts chapter 10 by inviting Peter to come and share the gospel in his home. In his home. So we see from experts in the field, Michael Green, for example, studying the evangelism of the New Testament church, it was from home to home to home. Powerful, powerful door. That door is a hurdle. That door is an obstacle. The downstairs door is an obstacle. It's a hurdle. But your home, that's an obstacle too. But it's a lot shorter, a lot easier to jump over that hurdle coming into your home first than it is to come on Sunday morning. You know, the fellowship in a home, people come and let's have dinner together. Let's pray together. Let's study the Word together. Let's love one another. Let's enjoy the intimacy around our table together as a preview of heaven. It's a preview of heaven. It's a preview of the experience we're going to have together forever as we love one another and sit in intimacy and joy as we celebrate each other's lives in Jesus Christ. You know, the New Testament believers in Ephesus, I want you to turn there right now in your Bibles, Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 2, the believers there had a huge hurdle to overcome. How do they do this? How are they going to merge two different cultural ethnic groups that were opposed to one another, hated one another? How are they going to do that? They do it in their homes. They do it in their homes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, here's what Paul is saying about them. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens with one another. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You Jews, you Gentiles, imagine this. Against every cultural tradition you've ever had, not to associate with a Gentile, can't eat with them, can't touch them, you can hardly talk to them, certainly have a hard time doing business with them. Now you're asked to have dinner with them in your own home. Isn't that amazing? And they did. And they did. There's no church building in Ephesus to do that. They had to meet in homes. Gentiles and Jews together. The love feast that we hear about in the book of 1 Corinthians as well as other places in Scripture, the love feast, amazing opportunity. Let's come together and worship. Where was the love feast held? Some church building? At the temple? No, the love feast was held in homes. So the church in Ephesus, thousands of people. Later John, the Apostle John, was pastoring all these churches, house churches, home churches, scattered all throughout the city. That was what was going on in John's epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He's talking about house churches scattered everywhere. And that's where the love feasts were being held. Usually it was someone who was more wealthy, had a larger home, could accommodate more people, and have this marvelous banquet. Talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You can look at that if you want to. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 and 22, Paul's giving instructions about this. You're doing a little bit wrong, Corinthians. You're kind of twisting the love feast in a different direction than it ought to be. In fact, it's sinful the way you're doing it because now you're segregating the wealthy from the poor. No. He says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you are eating. Not the way you're doing it. No. This love feast ought to be totally different. For an eating, each one goes ahead and eats his own meal. One goes hungry. Another gets drunk. What? Do you not have your own homes to eat and drink your separate meals? No. Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Don't do it that way. What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, the love feast ought to be simple meal. Rich, poor, Gentiles, Jews, coming together and celebrating the love of Jesus Christ together. Bob Smith, formerly of Bethel, said, evangelism, I love what he said, evangelism is 90% love. And the best way to do it, through your homes. through your homes. Point number two, put point number two up on the screen. The practice of engaging in home-centered hospitality and evangelism changed. It changed. As the church became organized, professional, you know the history, Constantine, the 300s, tried to get the church organized in a central organized way, bishops and bishops over bishops, bishops over pastors, and so it was centralized, and when it became centralized, and the church began building buildings then, no longer persecuted, but building buildings to meet in, everything changed. All the hospitality that was once there in the first century is no longer practiced in the church. It began with a bishop, and he had all good intentions, by the way, great intentions. Basil, bishop of Caesarea, got it in his head, here's a good idea, why don't we minister to the poor collectively? Each family has a hard time, so you're trying to minister to that sick person over there, and you're trying to minister to that poor person over there. Tell you what, why don't we collectively pool our resources as a church, and we'll do it in a much more efficient way so that one family doesn't feel like you have to take care of everything. Together, we can minister to the poor, to the widows, to the orphans, and we'll do it collectively. And so we built the first hospital. First hospital. Basil of Caesarea. Once you institutionalize that practice, what's going to happen? Once it goes into institutions, you take it out of the home. It no longer becomes face-to-face. And you know what else happens? Here's the huge thing that's going to happen. People lose their dignity. If I sit at a table and I welcome a poor person in, and I say, please come and have dinner with me in my home, and I sit down and we're eating as equals, what does that say to that person? I value you. I value you. I'm going to give you dignity. But if I sit at a food line and I dish out food, here, come through the line, come through the line, come through the line, here's your food for today, and go sit over there with the rest of the people, but I'm not going to sit with you, what does that say to you? I'm not giving you the dignity you deserve as a child, as a person made in the image of God. So that's what happened. The true New Testament hospitality changed. And now it became professionalized, institutionalized. You know the word hospital. Take a look and just write this down in your notes. Hospital. See the word hospital in hospitality? It's not a coincidence. They're connected. They're connected. Because what is a hospital? A hospital was made to love strangers, to take in the poor, to take in the sick, to take in the orphans, to take in the widows, to take in the strangers, and welcome them in. That's what a hospital is. It's a place where strangers can be loved. But it became institutionalized. So today, what do we have? We have institutions. In Alexandria, we have a food shelf over here on 12th. Episcopal Church manages the food shelf. There's a food drop at New Life. Get in line early, get in line at 8 o'clock in the morning in order to be there in time to get your food because you have to wait at least 2 hours. If you want to get the best food, get in line. Then you can grab your food and run. So we have food shelves. We have food drops. We have Love, Inc. Boy, I really like the ministry. We have Love, Inc. It's the closest thing you can get to one-on-one, personalized, but it's still professionalized. We have Habitat for Humanity. Great program, but it's an institution. It's a professional. We have United Way. We have Jingle Bells. I love them all. But what are they? How do they help people who are in need? For example, Jingle Bells. Here's your presents. We love you. It was all purchased for you at Jingle Bells, da-da-da. And we're going to drop them off. We'll never see you again. How do you develop community? How do you do that? How do you have face-to-face interaction? How do you offer dignity if there's not welcome to our community with all of these organizations? So lost is the face-to-face relationship and dignity that one-on-one hospitality in homes can provide. By the time the 16th century came along, John Calvin, Martin Luther, all these others, they moaned about, groaned about the loss of New Testament hospitality. It had all been lost. There's no longer that original definition anymore. Hospitality had become known as I'm entertaining my friends for dinner. I have the gift of hospitality. That means I can put on a good spread for people who have the same amount of money as I do and are in the same status of life as I am. So that's the new meaning as of the 16th century. Here's what John Calvin said. John Calvin quotes this, this office of humanity, talking about hospitality, has nearly ceased to be properly observed among men. For the ancient hospitality we see in the New Testament, the ancient hospitality celebrated in our histories is unknown to us today. And inns, hotels now supply the place of accommodations for strangers. The emperor, after Constantine, was bemoaning the fact that these Christians, they practice hospitality so well, they're drawing thousands and thousands and thousands of people into their churches and into their homes, and the worship of Zeus and others are losing adherence. So he told the priests there in Rome, start practicing hospitality like the Christians do to get those people back, those atheists back. And that's what John Calvin was talking about. In those days, it was one-on-one. The church was in the homes, and oh, it was a beautiful thing. Back in the 16th century, as John Calvin was talking about, the church still took care of widows, and they still took care of orphans. But no, they did not at all take care of strangers and aliens. Until a person in England was converted to Christianity by the name of, do you know his name? John Wesley. John Wesley came to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. And what a remarkable conversion it was in his life. It changed everything when he had this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he began to apply the scriptures literally. Literally. And you know that he created a denomination called the Methodists. And the reason it's called the Methodists, because there was a method to his organization of his people. He organized them into home groups. And those were disciple centers. And he held them accountable. He said, in your home groups, you hold each other accountable for Christian growth and also for hospitality, for meeting the needs of the poor, the hurt. But you know what John Wesley said? He never used the word hospitality. He refused to use the word hospitality because the definition of hospitality had changed so much, it would not mean the same thing. So he says, do hospitality, but don't call it hospitality because the definition is gone. It's gone, gone, gone. So he's trying to reclaim it. Home, by home, by home. In the Methodist Church, using home groups for discipleship. Number three, today, the ministry of hospitality has literally been taken over by government agencies, other nonprofit agencies, Catholic charities, and as a result, the benefits of community life are gone. Are gone. They're lost. Handicapped people, injured people can get government benefits, SSI benefits. So there you go. Church doesn't have to do it. Christians don't have to do it. Children of the elderly can rely on their elderly parents. We're struggling financially. They're going to get their Social Security, so we don't have to worry about them. We don't have to take care of them as much. Orphans are handled by child welfare services, right? In Alexandria, if we find a homeless person, which I've been told there are several, and they come and ask for our help, and I call the police, I say, we need your help. Churches together pay for what's called the travel aid. And it's monitored in the police department. Police department takes care of it. Sergeant down there has a checkbook, and he'll buy them a ticket to Fargo or to Minneapolis because those are the only two places that have facilities for homeless. Alexandria does not. We send them away. St. Cloud has one, but it's got a waiting list that's forever long. Legal immigrants and some illegal immigrants have Catholic services to provide housing and help to get them established in community, other services as well, but none None of the above, none of the above can provide community face to face, spiritual interaction, Christian love that only a community of saints can provide. None of them can do it. So point number four, Amanda, put that up on the screen for us. Point number four, our homes also have changed. Our homes have changed. Used to be close neighborhoods. Oftentimes, especially in the New Testament, there's extended family. There's a patriarch, then his sons and his daughter-in-laws all living together in the same compound. And that was okay, because you want to take somebody in. There's always somebody at home, always somebody to take care of things, always somebody to put on a meal, always somebody to watch over the children, always, always, always there's somebody at home, but not today. Today, people are working so hard, oftentimes there's nobody at home. And if you take somebody in, how are you going to do that? How are you going to leave them at home 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day? You feel comfortable doing that? So our homes are more vulnerable than they used to be because they've become privatized. And hence, they're more vulnerable, limiting our ability to be hospitable. You know, if homes were connected more directly, maybe it could change. Like an apartment complex, some have communes. Some of practices have decided, let's do communes. But that's a little impractical. So it's hard. So let's do application. Let's do application. How can we get back to first century hospitality? That's huge. There are so many cultural barriers. All the government agencies, all the nonprofits I talked about, all the cultural mindsets that we've been discussing, which are against this idea of home to home to home, taking care of individual needs. Two families, three families helping one family, that's gone. So how can we do that? Number one, here's what I suggest. We can start by making our entrance points less threatening. Less threatening. Front door is threatening. Some, like Dean, came on game night. That was not so threatening. That's how he got to know us. Our home group wasn't very threatening to the young people who ate with us the other night and their boyfriends. We can start by making our entrance points less threatening. Number two, the church, like today, has a meal planned, okay? Second and fourth Sundays, every month we try to serve a meal. Potluck sometimes, gospel community like ours is putting on today. It's fun. It's fun to fellowship together. It's fun to eat together. It's a good thing to do. What about the first and third Sundays? So we're out of here at noon on the first and third Sunday, and off we go. So off we go where? Homes or wherever. Could they not be possibilities, opportunities to have people from our church into our homes? That's great. Way to fellowship together, hospitality. And then number three, using that first and third Sundays, number three, invite non-believing friends, connecting points. Who in the church would be the same age, same lifestyle, same children as my non-believing friends over here that I'm just now getting to know? Maybe together they could have dinner in my home. Possibility. Be a connecting point. Not very threatening. Pretty easy. Pretty low key. Possibility. And number four, perhaps do this enough times in a row, so not a one-off event, not just a one-time deal, but let's do it again, and let's do it again, so that friendships are really made, so acquaintances become real friendships. Possibility. And if there are believers over here in this segment of society who stopped going to church and now are no longer going to church anywhere, huge group, fastest growing, I've told you that before, fastest growing group in our population is the nuns. Maybe there's somebody in that group we could invite. to develop a relationship with true Christianity, true fellowship. Maybe it's possible. But here's a huge but. I'm not making this a program. These are suggestions. Not a program. Not asking anybody to sign up. I don't want people to sign up. One of you recently shared with me, if the Holy Spirit's not motivating people, you can't do it. And that's absolutely true. So if this strikes you as something you could do, praise God, do it, do it, do it. But I'm not going to tell you to, because that's just me. And if the Holy Spirit wants you to open your home like they did in the New Testament, listen. Just listen to the Holy Spirit. You'll be blessed. You will be blessed. Jim, come and lead us in a time of prayer. Congregation, please stand. Let's fellowship together after our service and gather around the word and prayer together. Let's do that.